So, brothers and sisters, we'll begin our class then on sanctification. I guess the genesis for this class, or the word, anyways, it started really with when I was doing the series on the feasts and their fulfillment in Christ. And in one of the classes that we did on the feast, we were looking a little bit at the Passover and kind of stumbled across this. It was a tradition that the Jews had and have in the Passover Seder. They would have a meal that had four cups of wine, and the first cup. And we'll look at the verse more specifically in a little while in Exodus. But that first cup was the cup of sanctification. And so the second cup was the cup of deliverance. The third cup, the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup was the cup of something. We'll look at it in a little bit. It starts with an R, and I'll remember it. But a couple of Bible classes I thought would be interesting to do is one on sanctification and one on redemption. So that's why in the Bible class program I have very simple words. Single word title, but mixed up in these words are so much complexity and depth. And I'm just curious, when you see the title sanctification, how many of you could easily explain this particular word to a passerby who asked what that is? How many would you feel comfortable just talking about sanctification? Right? That's a couple? So sometimes maybe this could be a worthwhile exercise as we spend some time looking at this word. Now, I will also say, because I've already had a couple of comments, the overheads are primarily for me. I have to really be honest about it. I prepared them for me more because I'm using them for my guide, and I don't have a lot of specific notes. So I'm hopefully they will still be readable. I know this one's a bit dark, but if it becomes really annoying because it's hard to read, then just pretend that it's not there, and we'll just carry on that way. So thank you for your patience in that regard. So sanctification. I will also ask a couple of questions, and I was going to attempt to get the cordless mic, but it's been a bit of a problem lately with the batteries and so on, so I'm not going to wander around with it. But I will ask a couple of questions. There's some words, and we're going to look at some definitions tonight. There's some words that come along with sanctification that we, I'm not sure what we'd say, synonymous, but they're in the same category. And in fact, the struggle I had when I was putting verses together to look at, I would go look them up in. You know, I would have my e-sword in King James, and then I'd go to my New American Standard to check the quotes, and it'd be a different word. So, any other words come to mind with respect to sanctification? Apart from its variants, such as sanctified?
Separated.
Sorry?
Separated.
Separated? Okay. Jack?
To make holy.
To make holy. Excellent. Justified. Okay, so these are some words that we'll take a look at how we're doing on these. Just keep that in mind that the words that are similar have the same connotation as sanctification. But we'll try and get there a little bit in the not too distant future. So I thought I would just give you a little brief overview of what we're going to do, a bit of a traditional set of definitions for us with some of these with these words to try to sort of tease out its meaning a little bit. And help us in that regard. Then we're going to take a look at this idea of sanctification in the Old Testament. We're going to look at it, how it was established in creation. How we see this word associated with objects that God has. And then we're going to look at how this concept again of sanctification is relevant to the nation, the people that he chose in the nation of Israel. So that's the in the Old Testament. And then we're going to then build up into the New Testament, because the word sanctification is only actually a New Testament word from in the King James anyways. It's five times King James in the New Testament. But obviously we have some the concepts and the principles are there in the Old, in particularly around the variant of that word. But we're going to look at sanctification as exampled in our Lord Jesus. And also then the most important part is what it means to us. Because although it's a simple word in terms of its length, what we'll see tonight is that if we really understand what sanctification is, it becomes very personal. It comes personal to each and every one of us. And it should make us a little bit uncomfortable as we assess the stimulus that come into us, whether visually, through our hearing, through our sight, and then what we do with that and what comes out of us on the other side. Because I think, I'm hoping that as we go through this, we'll start to see that this subject of sanctification is really a process. It's a process that God has given us the tools to deal with, and He wants us to deal with it in ways so that He can make us holy. So anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself, which is, again, a problem when I don't have specific notes, but we'll jump right into the first word, which has a lot of similarity, but it's the word holy. The word holy in the Old Testament is the word kodesh, and it means a sacred place or a thing. It's sanctity, consecrated thing. So again, these are things that can be consecrated. They're a dedicated thing. They're a hallowed thing, holiness, holy. These are the types of words that come with this particular Strong's word, kodesh. But holy is a concept that we want to sort of hold on to. Because we recognize that there's only one that's holy, and that is God. The other things that become holy in Scripture are deemed holy by a process that is laid out for them, either for the objects or for the individuals. Okay, so we have that word holy. Then we have the word sanctified in the Old Testament, or sanctify, and that is kadesh. So we had kodesh as holy, and we have kadash in the word sanctified or sanctify. So we can see a lot of similarity here. And so what's the difference? What's the difference between holy and sanctified or sanctify? So what we see here in the definition, or what we may see, is it's to causatively to make or to pronounce. So again, it's to cause. Something will be caused holy. So we'll see how this works as we develop this a bit. Appoint, bid, consecrate, dedicate. So hallow. These are some of the words that are also associated with this particular word, sanctified or sanctify. It's very similar, as we said, to holy. The Old Testament, if something was not inherently holy, like God, it had to be made holy. And we'll have a look at a couple of examples. And that went through a process, a ceremonial process, and after which, if it was kept, and if it was observed as holy, then God would deem that as holy. So the temple and all its furnishings, and we'll look there in a minute, were kept and observed as holy. Also, the seventh day of the week was when we think of days of the week, no, one day isn't necessarily different in many ways than another, but God deemed the seventh day holy. Priests were ceremonially dedicated and purified and appointed, and then they were observed as holy, like God was holy. This word sanctified in the Old Testament, it's used about 46 times. And sanctify is used about 64 times.
How did that defile appear in there?
I'm not sure. That was just a cut and a paste out of the definitions. So
it doesn't seem to fit, does it?
No, it doesn't. So it's interesting. And you notice I didn't read it out in particular to draw attention to it, but it's an interesting. I wonder how many times the word defile is that word kodesh is used, translated defile. I didn't look that up. So we'll just finish with our definitions. The New Testament definition is not that dissimilar from the Old Testament in the Greek, but we have a word purification. So that is a word that I don't think we, when we look for synonyms, purification. And I've got sanctification and holiness because that's the word that gets interspersed between the King James and my New American Standard when I was looking at verses. Holiness and sanctification. Okay, so again, this one gives us the sense that is the state of purity. A purifier, holiness and sanctification is the most traditional words that word is translated into English. Holiness and sanctification. So there's just some definitions for us to kick us off. So let's have a look then at Genesis, brothers and sisters. Genesis chapter 2, and just have a look at its usage as we try to get our heads around this word and its meaning. So in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us, "Thus the heavens and earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So here we have the first usage of that word sanctified, and it has to do with the seventh day of creation. And as I think we can continue to build up the point, that we know that as we went through each day of creation, God looked at each day and the day developed exactly as he wanted it to. God said, and it happened. And it happened exactly as he wanted. And so he looked upon those days and they were good. And so now we get to the seventh day, and all the 6 days of creation came about, and he decided that the seventh day was the day of rest. And so because those 6 days were built and developed exactly how he had it, he has the seventh day now, at least as a component, the seventh day that he sanctified as this day of rest. Because it was the completion of his creative work. And it's all part of the package. So another couple of usages of the word that I want to look at is in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8. And so these have to do with items in the tabernacle. Leviticus chapter 8. And just for some context, we see that God speaks to Moses and says, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So God's laying out some procedures here, things that he wants them to do. And he lays it out very, very precisely and very clearly. We get ourselves down into verse 9. "He placed the turban on the head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded him. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it." And here's my version, says, "and consecrated them." That's another word, consecrated them. Now the King James says sanctified them. So here we have the tabernacle. Now that all of these procedures were done in order, just as God had pronounced, Moses, through what God had commanded him, was able to sanctify the tabernacle and all its objects that were therein. And similarly, down in verse 15, it says, "Next Moses slaughtered it, took the blood with his finger, put some of it around the horns of the altar, purified the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it." Or sanctified it. Again, he sanctified the altar after he had put the blood upon it. So here again, we see this word being attributed to when God's will is done and these things are done in accordance with his will and purpose in something that he wants to be holy, these things are consecrated. So again, these are just some verses for us to get familiar with the usage of the phrase. And the last one in and around these objects in the tabernacle then is in Exodus 29 for us to take a look at. Exodus 29 and verse 43. "So I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated," or in the King James, "the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." So again, here we have this concept that God was pleased with the items, the way this was put together, the contents of the tabernacle, the way these things were done, and his glory would be there because this was now deemed holy. And so his glory was there. "The tabernacle shall be sanctified." And so his presence was amongst that tabernacle. So I want us to then go to that account that I mentioned earlier in Exodus chapter 6. As we take those examples that we've looked at now and try and apply them now in the nation of Israel. So in Exodus 6, I want us to see how we can take this principle beyond mere a day of the week, or beyond mere objects and that were in the tabernacle, for example. But now I want us to try to transfer our thoughts on this word into the lives of individuals. And we'll take a look at that right now through the nation of Israel. So here we have, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land which they sojourned. Furthermore, I've heard that the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Saying therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Okay, so in that brief passage, brothers and sisters, we see here that God wanted to reveal himself to his people. And it tells us in that little section that he hadn't revealed himself by his memorial name up until this point. He held back. So something needed to happen. And what was that? What was it in the reading? Anybody have any ideas of what specifically needed to happen first before he would begin to make himself known to his people? Well, I would suggest that he needed to bring them out of Egypt. He wanted to bring them out. And just for point of reference, the passages that I talked about earlier were in verses 6 and 7, if you didn't capture them in my reading, where the cup of sanctification comes from is in verse 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's considered for them the cup of sanctification. I will deliver you, a cup of deliverance. I will also redeem you, it's a cup of redemption. And then in verse 7, I will take you for my people, the cup of restoration. But I think we can see here that before God started to act in this way, he was ready to act. He said, I need to bring them out of Egypt. And I think we know, brothers and sisters, the spiritual significance of that in our lives, don't we? Where before God will reveal himself and make himself known truly to us, we need to remove ourselves from that spiritual Egypt. And so I think what we want to try and demonstrate tonight is that we see this as a process that not happened only physically here in the nation being physically removed, but also spiritually. These things are also to happen with them spiritually. And so, as we just said, to begin the process, God wanted to take them out of Egypt. And he wanted to set them apart from the sin that they were in bondage to, that they were enslaved to. It's a strong symbol, brothers and sisters, how God needed his people to be removed from sin before he would make himself known to them and work with them. And yet the lesson I think we can take away from the nation time and time again is how relatively easy it was for God to take the people out of Egypt. But how much more difficult was it to take Egypt out of the people? How many times did they long to go back and to be enslaved again to the things that they were under bondage to in Egypt? And so, what purpose was it that God wanted to pull them out? Just to pull them out so that they could start a new life with the traditions that they had established in Egypt? To just to get away from that particular nation? No, we know that wasn't the purpose that God pulled them out, was it? Over in Exodus 8 and verse 1, where God says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" So here we have God desiring to take his people out of Egypt so that they might serve him, that they might know him, and that they might obediently and willingly follow him in their lives. So can it really be that simple, though, brothers and sisters? Is not one of the purposes of God to set apart an obedient people that could serve a holy God? God desired to set his people apart in order that they would enter into the process of sanctification with him, to learn and to worship him in the way that he wanted to. In order for them to do this, they needed to be brought out of Egypt, which was the first step in the process, and to be separated from those pagan ways of life so that they could be sanctified, so they could learn to serve their new master. And so I think we're starting to establish some principles here, brothers and sisters, and I would love some feedback on these later, if you have any comments around these. But the first principle we're going to start with is God is holy. The prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I can look that up. Read that. Hannah acknowledges it. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. So again, we understand, brothers and sisters, that God is really the only one that is holy. But secondarily, he desires that we be holy. And in that regard, we have a couple of passages in Leviticus and other areas, but Leviticus chapter 11, very familiar verse to us all, 11 and verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." And Leviticus 19 and 2 also says almost the identical thing. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." See, God wants to set those called aside and apart for a special purpose and use. And so the next principle then I think we want to think about is that he has given us, each and every one of us, the means to seek holiness. He's shown us what holiness is, what holiness demands, what it looks like. It's there for us. So he wants us to be holy. He's shown us how we might seek holiness. And so when we seek holiness, brothers and sisters, I would suggest that we apply this process of sanctification. And that's why earlier I said that this can be a personal kind of journey for us. Because sanctification is what we do with what we are given and how we deal with it. It's that process that we want to we've got the tools. God wants us to be holy when we receive things, when we decide to not do what our flesh tells us to do and to do what God wants us to do, we are sanctified because we're following that process of sanctification, that we want to desire holiness, something better. And so this concept then, I think that we want to try to leave tonight, and this is as deep as I've taken it anyways, and I'm sure it can go even much deeper, is this ongoing process of becoming or attempting to or demonstrating our willingness to become holy. That's what I would suggest sanctification is, brothers and sisters. And if we can practice that, if we can deal with that in our lives, if we continually to seek God's righteousness in our actions, and not our own will in our actions, then God can, and we pray will, deem us holy. Because we know none of us in and of ourselves are holy. Just like those objects in the tabernacle were not special in any other way other than they were designed exactly as God had designed them. They were put in place exactly as they were intended to be, and he deemed them holy. It's the same for you and I, brothers and sisters. I think a good passage for us to just look up at this point is 1 Peter chapter 1. It's interesting, we're going to be starting in 1 and 2 Peter in our CYC year from January to June. And the number of passages here that came out to me around this idea of sanctification was quite interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, what we can see back in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. Actually, I think I have a verse on that a little bit later. Verse 15 says, or verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So again, we are called to holiness. We understand that, brothers and sisters, I think, on a knowledge level. We understand that we're called to holiness. But how do we achieve that, brothers and sisters? That's what I want us to continue to develop. So as we move then to sanctification in the New Testament, I want us to apply some of those principles that we had just established in that which was exampled in our Lord Jesus. And first of them is that our Lord recognized his Father as holy. We know Luke 18 and verse 18, when someone came to Jesus and said, "Good Master," and Jesus' response was, "You know, why callest thou me good? There was none good but one, that is God." So he deflected that and recognized that only his Father was really holy. I want us to just, brothers and sisters, spend a couple of minutes in Luke chapter 11. Because you may recognize Luke 11 as the chapter that contains the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11 says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name.'" So, it's again, brothers and sisters, some of these words are so easy for us to read off the page. But what does hallowed mean? What does hallowed mean? Yes, but in the Lord's Prayer, he says to God, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Holy above everything. It's to make holy. How do we make? So this is where I want us to really sort of translate, brothers and sisters, these words into something of action. How do we make God holy? How do we make God holy? Do we say, "God, you are holy," and we wake up in the morning and we say, "God, you're holy and I am not"? Does that make God holy? God made himself holy, but he wants us to, we are to make his name holy. We make him holy. So we say, "Hallowed, holy is your name." But what does that mean? How do we make God holy by more than just our words? By our attitude and our reverence, okay? Thank you. So I think we make God holy, brothers and sisters, when we are about to act in a certain way, according to our own flesh, and we stop ourselves and we say, "No, God, you are right and I'm wrong." So, I can't think of a specific example for myself today, but can anyone here think of an example where they made God holy today? I know it's a little awkward to, maybe make seem like bragging or something, but I really want us to think, brothers and sisters, about this word sanctification. How can anyone think, or at least recognized, something that they did today that made God holy? Okay, that's a recognition of God. But
praying the Lord's Prayer recognizes that God is holy. We can't make him holy.
No. Holy. Yeah, and I'm not saying that we make God holy, but we... No, we can do a lot more than that. And we must do a lot more than that in our lives, I would suggest. It's a lot more than words, brothers and sisters. We can't just give God praise and not follow up that praise by actually changing the things that we do in our lives to say, "This is where I would normally and naturally go. But I know that's wrong. And I'm going to stop and acknowledge, no, God's right. His righteousness, and I'm going to go that way. And that is what I would suggest is this process of sanctification which recognizes that we believe God is holy beyond words. We've actually changed actions in our days to recognize and demonstrate that we believe He wants us to change our behavior. So these are the kinds of things, brothers and sisters, that I want us to sort of take away and think about and maybe even discuss. That if we aren't, if we're simply just understanding the words and their meaning, but it's not actually changing us in any way or in a very superficial way, then I would suggest we're not really in our heart of hearts acknowledging God's holiness because we're not changing our behavior. Brother Harold. Right. Yeah, and I mean that is an example, but we can hate certain things in our lives for different reasons. Now, we would say Phinehas hated those things because God hated them as well. But sometimes those lines can be blurred, I guess, as well in our lives. We can be good at saying, "I can't believe people do this." But we have other things that we might do in our lives. So I think a good example, and we're going to talk about it. Thank you, Harold. That is one example, and there's hundreds, it's probably thousands of examples in Scripture where people's behavior were stopped, and God was acknowledged. His ways were the ways that they needed to go. But what I want us to think about is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that every single encounter that he had, when he received those stimuli, those challenges, the visual, the wagging of the head at him, the verbal abuse, can we ever think of an example where he gave tit for tat? Where he didn't take in something that was of a low level and didn't purify it and return it at something at a higher level. And that's what I think that we want to be able to understand in the examples of Scripture and in those actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he took in, he elevated them in something that demonstrated that he preferred to seek God's way rather than his way. And we don't even need to look up some of the examples, the temptations that he had in the wilderness. They came in for a moment, a brief moment, and then he deferred to those examples that were there from the Word, knowing the direction that his Father would have him take. I think some of you, if you're in Peter still, I'm not sure, the reading that we did in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, you may have wondered as we read that, brothers and sisters, The word sanctify wasn't there, but I think if we go back and we really take a look at this chapter in Peter, it reinforces to me the fact that Peter understood that we need to be changed, brothers and sisters. We need to continually and constantly have our interactions with one another, but they need to be laced with something that elevates the response. What comes in is one thing, but what comes out is under our control. And it's what comes out that God looks at for demonstrating, I would suggest, demonstrating our desire to acknowledge His righteousness. Where did I get to? 1 Peter chapter 2 and over in verse 23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And brothers and sisters, a couple more verses on this. I think it's worth spending a few minutes on is in John chapter 8. I tried to pick some verses that were fairly close together now. John chapter 8. And again, we always talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And how many of us might be able to say the same thing to our Heavenly Father in this latter part? He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Verse 29. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And I think sometimes we can say, oh, well, I'm sinful. I recognize that I fall short. But we mustn't, brothers and sisters, take comfort or confidence by any means in that falling short. What we do, brothers and sisters, is recognize that we were wrong, recognize that God was right, seek that forgiveness through prayer, and then do better next time, right? We understand that this process of sanctification, we didn't deal with that particular circumstance well. We took in this garbage comment and we gave a garbage comment back. Whatever that is, we want to look at how we deal with these things, brothers and sisters. John 17. John 17, verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 6. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So I've let them know these things. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then over in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So again, brothers and sisters, a component of what our Lord was saying here, I would suggest, is that the Word of God gives us the understanding and the tools to know how to respond to stimuli that come before us each and every day. And when we respond in a way that acknowledges God's righteousness in each and every one of those circumstances, or in most of those circumstances, or in many of those circumstances, then we are demonstrating His righteousness. And I would suggest applying this concept of sanctification. We are demonstrating our desire to be holy, to reflect God's character in our lives, just like our Lord Jesus Christ did. So, Jesus recognized His Father as holy. He applied all that God gave Him in seeking holiness. And God was pleased to raise Jesus from the dead because He applied sanctification in perfection. Now, we have a couple of verses, and I won't look at all of these verses. I think the Corinthians one here is actually a good context for us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. Again, when we have that concept of sanctification, brothers and sisters, I think when we see the context around it, we see language like looking at our behavior, looking at our conduct, looking at how we respond to things. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. Consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things of the world, to shame the things which are strong. And so he goes on, so that in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus became some of these things. And we'll expand on that particular verse probably in our next class as well, because it has the concept of redemption in there as well. But Jesus became those things for us. First, Thessalonians, I can just read it for us off the slide there. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So God's will for us is our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, brothers and sisters, it's how we behave and how we respond to those stimuli that come our way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And we read that, or actually 1 Peter 1 verse 2, I think is one that we looked at just a moment ago. Like a couple other verses, brothers and sisters, I wanted us to just have a quick look at. And that's Ephesians chapter 1. If I can find it, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. And down in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So God chose, he chose to set aside and to call out a people for his name. We've looked at that in many examples. But in that particular, in the fact that the nation was called out, they saw some specific pride in the fact that they were a nation that was called. But it wasn't the importance of the fact that they were Israelite, we know, do we? Because it was important in the fact that they hallowed God in their actions and in their worship. And the exact same goes for us, brothers and sisters, over in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. He might present to himself, so this is the Lord Jesus Christ, might present to himself the ecclesia in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Again, so the desire of our Lord as head of the ecclesias is that he might present our ecclesias holy and blameless through our actions, through the things, the interactions that we have with one with another that continue to elevate us and bring us closer to those things of holiness that God desires from us. And lastly, brothers and sisters, Hebrews chapter 12. It's how important this concept, brothers and sisters, of sanctification is. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which, and I think King James is holiness, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. So again, that there be no immoral or godless person. So it goes on and explains, brothers and sisters, how it's our actions, the actions that deem us immoral, the actions that deem us not applying sanctification in our lives. So these principles that we've talked about earlier, not too long ago, I think we can see, brothers and sisters, are principles that should be in us as well. So we need to seek God in our lives. We need to recognize His holiness and recognize that we are not holy. We want to recognize that God desires us to be holy, to take those actions in our lives that demonstrate our desire to be holy. And He's given us the means to seek holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, when we seek it, we apply this process of sanctification. And so when we wake up in the morning, and it's dark, and it's raining, our mind can immediately go somewhere negative, or it can say, "This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." As we said earlier, brothers and sisters, sanctification does not return tit for tat. When someone is trying to be hurtful to us, what does sanctification do in response? When someone is demonstrating pride in their own actions, again, what's a sanctified response? Every single thing we do, as we said, is in some form of response to stimuli. And we must ensure it's purified with seeking holiness in each and every circumstance. And I believe our biggest challenge, brothers and sisters, is that we sometimes take the truth as we know it as enough. We use language like, "We have the truth." And I agree, we have the truth. But if the truth doesn't enter in us and cause those other external things to come in us and us to elevate them to something godly, then it makes no difference whether we have the truth or not. If our personhood is not sufficiently changed in elevated ways, we still hear arguments, sarcasm, belittling others, pride, negativity in our common language. And yet God has set it all out for us. He's given us the means of how to respond to these things and how to deal with them. And He wants us to apply them. And so, brothers and sisters, if we can do these things, God can then deem us as holy. So that, brothers and sisters, I would suggest is what God desires from us by way of sanctification.